In our study in 1 John, we have looked at several things. We are on the fourth sermon out of the first chapter. We are on our fourth point. So if you'll remember some things about this epistle of 1 John, that is to instruct on fellowship, joy, sin, seduction, and confidence. And so this entry lesson that we did from the very beginning would guide us and hopefully is foundational to our learning as we study this epistle. If you'll remember, there are five reasons for John to write this letter. Anybody remember one of them? Anybody want to just throw it out there? What's one of the reasons John wrote this letter? Fellowship. And we've dealt with that. He has written this letter. Look at verse 3, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we studied this word fellowship, we understand fellowship is more than just, you know, we call Fellowship Sunday because we're gathering around, we're eating, and that's what we think of when we think of fellowship. But fellowship has an aspect of mutual, merciful companionship. And that's what we see with fellowship. It is gathering together with companions that we have a mutual, merciful relationship with them. And one of the things that we have, the main thing that we have in common with those that we fellowship with, is that we work and commune on shared ideals or shared principles. Scriptural word for that is doctrine. One of the things that we unify on as a church is doctrine when we're fellowshipping. We had five families in our homeschool chapel this morning. And three of the five go to another church. But you know what? We can still fellowship together because we have a shared doctrine. And we can have a mutual, merciful companionship together as we serve Christ. And so that's what fellowship is. And so one of the reasons that John wrote this letter was so that the hearer could have fellowship. Anybody remember the other one that we talked about? Joy. Notice what he says. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And last week we dealt with the joy that we have in Christ. And so we have looked at eternal life revealed. That was the first part of our series in 1 John chapter 1. Eternal life revealed. That revelation, that manifestation of eternal life is Christ Jesus. And we see that eternal life granted us a few things. It grants us fellowship. It takes away sin. It destroys the works of the devil. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at eternal life declared. And that's where he says, "And we declare this eternal life to you," in verse 3, "that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." And the reason for the declaration is so that you could have fellowship. Here's one of the major attacks of Satan outside of the temptation to sin, because not every Christian is easily swayed by temptations. Do you know what the majority of struggle is today for most Christians? It's loneliness. It's loneliness. It's feeling like you're all alone and you have no one else trying to serve God, and then you might as well just give up. Might as well just give up, and who cares? It doesn't even matter. I'm just going to live my life. The Bible tells us that eternal life revealed some things to us, but also declared to us that we have fellowship with one another. We should have fellowship with one another as believers in Christ, but we also have fellowship with God. We have access to God because of this eternal life that was declared. And then we looked at eternal life's result. This was last week, eternal life's result. Verse 4, what is the result of eternal life? It is that you would have a joy that is full. Now, if you'll remember, when we study the kingdom of God, and it's been a couple weeks ago since we've studied that, one of the aspects of the kingdom of God is joy. When you become a believer, when you place your faith and trust in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for eternal life, the Bible tells us that you now have joy within you. The problem is, we don't have full joy. We don't access that joy because we are so consumed with satisfying this flesh instead of building up our spirit. And if we're saved, we have access to joy, but we are also told that we can have a full joy. And we looked at that last week. Our joy is tied to abiding in Him. Christ has to be our dwelling place. We have to abide in Him. And then it's also tied to our hope. We must recognize that the only hope we have in this life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it's often been said in apologetics, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can disprove the Word of God. Here's the problem. No one can disprove it. There are so many evidences for it. I'll give you one of the ones that I think is one of the greatest. Culturally speaking, back in those days, women had... Oh, man, I thought the rapture was about to happen. I was ready. I was like, let's go. I was trying to give everybody a chance to hear what I was hearing. What's happening? That's good. I'm not going to be able to get back on track. Now, one of the evidences that's the clearest to me when it comes to the resurrection, back in those days, women culturally had zero authority with which to give a witness to something. You know, the Bible talks about where two or three, if you have a witness of something, you need two or three people that witnessed it. And if a woman sees something, then and it's just her and a couple of women, then it doesn't count for anything. That's in the Old Testament. We see that. Culturally speaking, we see that. Who were the first people to find out that Jesus had risen and to report it back to the disciples? Women. Where were the disciples? Cowering in fear. Do you really think if you're making up a story, you're going to make yourself the coward? It just doesn't logically make sense, right? The resurrection is one of the greatest proofs in the New Testament that Jesus is God in the flesh. Not to mention the 500 people that saw Him at different times after His resurrection. So we see that our joy is tied to the hope that is the resurrection. And then we have full joy being tied to His presence in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. So tonight we're going to take a little bit of time and we're going to look at the eternal life's message. Eternal life's message. And this will finish out the chapter, verses 5 through 10. So look at verse 5, if you will. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before You this evening. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, we believe that this Scripture is the Word that You have given to us. Lord, this world thinks it's foolishness, but honestly, Lord, we don't care what the world thinks. Lord, we are trusting in You. Lord, we pray that Your Word would be able to affect change in our hearts. I pray that we come here willing to believe and ready to study. To see if these things are so. Lord, I pray that You would help me not to preach my opinion, but to be faithful to preach Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help no one here to leave here just believing what I say. Lord, I'm a man and I am nothing. Lord, I can get things wrong, but I pray that You would help us to increase our faith in Your Word. And I pray that You would help us to have a heart for study. Lord, we love You now. Help us to understand this message that is given to us. Lord, help us to understand this fellowship with light and darkness. And I pray that You would help us to leave here desiring to be conformed to the image of Your Son. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the message which we have heard of Him. What is that message that John had heard that he declared unto the reader? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The truth of the message of eternity is based in verse 5 of our text, and it is the foundation for personal reflection and confirmation that we are in Him. We see in Him is no darkness at all. The truth of Scripture indicating and paving the way for the reader to come to a full confidence that we are abiding in fellowship with God. And ultimately, this is one of the first areas that we go to when we are dealing with maybe it is assurance of our salvation. Maybe it is our salvation that we're struggling with. We're just not quite sure if we truly are one of His, if we have passed from death unto life. One of the ways that we identify that is by identifying our desire for light. I want us to notice a few things here. We're going to look at two evaluations broken down into three areas of speaking that we're going to see in verses 6 through 10. Three areas of speaking that start with if we say, and then two areas of action of doing. And so we're going to see two main evaluations. Letter A, if you're taking notes, or point number one, however you're notating, it's up to you. We see our fellowship evaluated. Our fellowship evaluated. Look at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. Man, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians and yet they do not walk in the light. They don't walk in the light. There's no desire to walk in the light. Now, I want to preface this by saying, this is not, well, you got to maintain your salvation by living right. That is not what this is teaching. These are proofs and evidences. If we say we have fellowship with Him, is fellowship salvation? Or is fellowship offered because we're saved? It's offered because we're saved. If we say that we have fellowship, that mutual, merciful companionship to serve and commune based on the doctrine of the Word of God, if we say we have fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, what does the Bible say? We lie and we do not the truth. There's a few things that I want us to see this. So here's an honest evaluation to identify if we have fellowship with God. If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, what is Scripture indicating by this phrase, walk in darkness? Let's look at John chapter 12. Very briefly, please, if you would. John chapter 12. As we always say, don't take my word for anything. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to come with a ready heart and a willing mind to believe, but then we need to search these scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Don't take my word for anything. I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. Don't take any pastor's word for anything. If any pastor says, you just listen to me and trust me and I'll lead you right, you better run for the hills. You need to find someone who's going to say, hey, look to this book. Here's what this book says. I can be wrong. This book is not wrong. It's important that we understand that. Amen? Amen. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He's referring to Himself. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Darkness is tied to a confusion of path. Notice what it says. That person that walks in darkness, he that walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth. You ever tried to walk around in your living room after your wife's moved the furniture or after your parents have moved the furniture and it's pitch black dark outside and all the lights are off and you're just trying to make your way into the kitchen to sneak a snack or to get a cup of whatever, you know, soda, water, milk, high C. I don't know what your flavor is, whatever you like to drink. And then you don't know that something has been moved, and next thing you know, you've tripped over something. Why? Because he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You can't see when you're walking in darkness. You cannot find the path that you're supposed to go in. And so the Bible says, while there is light, walk while ye have the light. Here's the wonderful thing about it. Christ, when He ascended into heaven, He gave us the light of His Word. So we can know exactly how He wants us to walk. Now, I also want to preface this by saying, or I guess this wouldn't be a preface. This would be a, what would you say, a postface instead of a preface? This is after the fact because I've already said it. I'm not talking about man's rules or standards. I'm not talking about walking in a way that makes a pastor or a youth pastor or a Christian think that you're saved. I'm talking about walking in the light of Jesus Christ and living the way that He wants you to live. I'm not talking about a man-made standard. I can't tell you how many times since I've become a pastor, or even when I was an assistant pastor, I get asked questions. Can a Christian... and then fill in the blank. Is it okay if a Christian, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is. I often wonder if we're asking because we're trying to skirt the line, or if we're really truly concerned with living a way that's pleasing to God. It's not a question of if we can. It's a question of should we, right? Should we fill in the blank, whatever it is. I've not mentioned anything. Whatever's coming to your head came to your head on its own. Amen? I ain't said nothing. I'm not even going to start listing things I ain't said, just so you don't say, that preacher said we could do this. What I'm saying is, when we measure our life in the light of Christ and we allow the Word of God to shine into our hearts, there's going to be things that are manifested, that are made known, that are completely different from what the world is actually focusing on. Why? Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. There are a lot of people who look the part and talk the part, sound the part, walk the part, and yet inside, they're terrible, awful, bitter, angry people. That's not walking in the light. That's not walking in the light of the gospel. Let's move on. Let's continue. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness. Walking in darkness is tied to the confusion of the path. 1 John chapter 2. We'll jump ahead a little bit, if you will, please. 1 John chapter 2. In our study, we'll spend a lot of time in this epistle. But in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But he that what? He that what? Hateth who? His brother is in what? Man, that's a loaded statement. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. And then notice what it says. And knoweth and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Do you know what the Bible says? You're not supposed to hate your brothers. These are talking about Christians, your brethren, brothers in Christ. There should be a natural care and concern, a spiritually natural care and concern for saved people. Regardless of whether or not they're part of our church, amen. Regardless of whether or not they do things, worship, all of those things, the way we do it, if they profess to be saved, we have to what? Believe what they're saying. Then what do? Treat them like a brother. But what happens if they're like a brother but they're walking in darkness? Then we go to them the way that Scripture indicates we would a brother that is in darkness. We go to them privately. We don't get on Facebook. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so did? That's what we do, is it not? Now, I know for the older generation, I always put myself in that too. This older generation, that means that we're not sitting around talking about them at Main Street. Amen, amen, and amen. If they profess to be a brother and you know that there's something in their life that doesn't seem to jive with the light of Christ, you don't sit and talk about them with other brothers in Christ and divide. What do? You go to them. Hey man, listen, I know that we've talked about this before and you've identified that you're a believer in Christ, but yet you just seem to be angry and bitter and you just seem to be very, you know, and I'm not coming to you because I'm trying to, you know, beat you down. I'm coming to you as a brother that loves you because the Bible tells us that anger and malice and bitterness, we're supposed to what? Put it away. That's what we're supposed to do. Could you imagine if we did that? Could you imagine if that was our response? What is that? That's walking in the light. Because he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. All right? So darkness is tied to the confusion of the path. Hatred causes us to walk in darkness. Now, John chapter 8. Let's go back there to John's gospel very quickly, please, if you would. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. Jesus speaking here again. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what do we know about this darkness, walking in darkness? It's tied to the confusion of the path. It's tied to hatred. But it's also giving us a way out of darkness if we'll just follow Christ. We can find a way out of darkness if we will, of course, the New Testament says, set our affections on things above. What should our affection be on that's above? Jesus. Christ. If we'll say, Christ, I want you to be in control of my life and I want to follow you. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to go ahead and level with you. It's going to be difficult because it's not easy to live for Christ. Because there will come opportunities for you to tear someone up or to hate or to walk in darkness. And living a life following Christ is going to have, you're going to have some type of spiritual maturity and strength to say, you know what, that person, I think that's a brother in Christ. If you're telling me they're struggling, let's pray for them. Some people would pass out if every time they came to you to talk about someone else, you said, you know what, I didn't know that. Let's pray for them. We do one of two things. We jump on board and go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, I saw this, this, and this. Or we just kind of let them talk. And we don't do anything about it, right? If we're following Christ, we're going to walk in light. And the Bible tells us that we shall have the light of life. It's important that we learn. But notice what it says. 1 John, back to our verse. 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, if we have hatred for our brethren, if we are walking around confused, if we're not following Christ, we're walking in darkness. And the Bible tells us that if we say we have fellowship with God, oh yeah, me and the Lord, we got something going. I spend time with Him. I read my Bible. I listen to Christian music. All that stuff, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is that sweet communion and service. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. God, I want to know more about you. I've been reading so much here lately in this gospel because I want to know more about your Son. I want to know about the compassion that He had on those that were hurting. I want to know about the love that He had for sinners. I want to know about the way that He treated people that the world beat down. I want to know about mercy and compassion because I want to be more like that. That's walking in light. That's having fellowship. But if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, you know what the Bible says we are? Liars. Now notice the contrast is in verse 7. If we say we have fellowship, but walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with who? Another. Why? Because it will breed a unity with other believers. That's what fellowship does. So we see that if we will walk in the light instead of in darkness, we will have fellowship. Then notice what the rest of the verse is. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Keep your place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's do a little contrasting here with walking in the light. We've looked at walking in darkness, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now I want us to look at walking in light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in who? The Lord. Where is the light found? In Christ, in the Lord. It's the only place you're going to find light. You're not going to find answers anywhere else. And so that's just hard to believe some of the stuff I read in that book. That's why it's called faith, man. That's why it's called faith. That's a cop-out. No, it's not. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in something. Everybody that says they don't believe in God, they're having faith that God's not real. Oh, I don't believe in that. I believe in evolution. You have faith in the word of another man who says that it's scientific, and yet it's never been actually measured, reproduced, or visibly seen. You know, something that's scientific has to be visually seen, correct? Understand, that's what science is. It's something that's repeatable, something that you can see, you can observe. That's what science is. And yet every person that says there is no God and everything just kind of happened has faith. They can say they're following the science, but they can't call it science because it's not repeatable and it's never been observed. So a person that calls it science either is lying or they don't know what they're talking about. I'll say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, yeah, truth hurts, man. Amen? Sometimes we have to get down to it, and if we really want to identify and say, well, I don't believe that because it's a hard pill to swallow, so is evolution. So is everything else in life. It's by faith. I come to this book believingly. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, past, but now are ye light, present. In who? In the Lord. So then here's the command. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I just want you to consider in your heart. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand, but just consider. Are you a Christian? Let's say it this way, because the biblical definition of a Christian is not what we call Christian today. The biblical definition of a Christian is someone who is studying the Scripture, willing to die for Christ. That's what a Christian is, someone who boldly stands for Christ. I would dare to say that that title is actually reserved for the few. For the few. A biblical Christian, that's not the majority of what we call Christianity today. So I guess the question really should be asked, are you saved? Have you passed from death into life? Do you have that assurance that eternal life is yours? If that's true, the Bible says you're in the light in the Lord. And then verse 8, the last sentence of that verse, what do we see? Walk as children of light. What are we supposed to do? Walk like we're in the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So here we see some markers of those that walk in the light. If you look back at verse 9 and 10, we see the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I would encourage you to do a study on the fruit of the Spirit. It's more than just a fun verse to quote at the end of Galatians that we try to tie to. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit has to do with our internal reaction and attitude towards people and has nothing to do with our outward expression of faith. Every bit of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. All of it. It's internal. You can pretend to love someone and inside harbor hate for them. Amen? Fruit of the Spirit. But notice what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So goodness, righteousness, and truth. What are we supposed to do? Verse 10, prove it. Prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. We are to prove our life with our walk. Not to be saved, but in order for us to walk profitably. There are a lot of people who are believers in Christ, who I believe have passed from death unto life, that will be weeping multitudes of tears of sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ, not for lost people, but for their own service that they failed to do. The liberty that you were given in Christ to serve others. And so we see, that's why we always go to Romans 14, 17, and 18, the kingdom of God. Verse 18 says, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. So prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. What's acceptable unto the Lord? Serving Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. We serve Him in spirit and in truth. What are we supposed to do? Look at verse 11. Ephesians 5, 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove. See that? Ephesians 5, verse 11. We're supposed to reprove them. What is reproof? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 3. One of the greatest examples, I believe, is in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have Herod. We have the result. John has preached the baptism of repentance. Jump down to verse 19. Luke 3:19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So He's got John the Baptist. This is Herod the Tetrarch. What did John do? He called out Herod. Why? Because he took his brother's wife. We call that adultery. Amen? That's what he did. He took his brother's wife. And what did John the Baptist do? He called him out on it. And what does the Bible say he did? He reproved him. Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And not just for that, for all the evils which Herod had done. Now, we know what evil is. Evil's not sin. That's a biblical misunderstanding. It's not a biblical error. It's a biblical misunderstanding. We actually taught the kids this in chapel this morning. Evil's not sin. Sin is always evil. Evil is defined as that which is destructive. Something that destroys with no benefit or purpose is evil. We are to reprove evil. We are to reprove darkness. Instead, as Christians, we want to fellowship with the darkness of this world. We want to be accepted by those who are lost. Our responsibility and our call as Christians is not to be accepted by lost people or to have close communion and fellowship with them. It's to tell them the truth that Jesus died for them because they're sinners. And we'll get to that in just a moment. We're to reprove darkness. Some of the characteristics of darkness are found in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look up at verse 3. Look up at verse 3. I tell you what, let's do. Well, no, let's go to verse 3, and then we'll go back in just a minute to the top part of the chapter, all right? So be ready. We use a lot of scripture here because it's the Word of God that we've come to study, not what I have to say. So we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish what? Talking. What is foolish talking? Study that word fool in Scripture and see what it says. See what it says about the fool. We always quote the one in Psalm, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That's a foolish thing to say. Foolish. Notice what it is. We're not supposed to even talk foolish talk. Now, look what else it says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live a thankful life. We're supposed to live a thankful life. Thankful for what? For what Christ has done for us. Well, you don't understand my situation. I'm having a hard time. I've, you know, lost parents, or I've lost a job, or I've lost finances, or we lost our home, or whatever, fill in the blank. The Bible says that we're supposed to live in thankfulness because it could be worse. We could be in hell. Amen. That's what we deserve, is it not? So in the hardest of times in my life, I can still be thankful to God because at least I know this life is temporary and my eternal home is filled with righteousness and peace and joy and all goodness serving Him forever. The Bible says that the things of darkness, these characteristics are found in verses 3 through 6. Now go back to verse 2. Before he ever gets into those things that we are not supposed to be a part of any longer, which are identified as walking in darkness, he tells us how we are to walk in the light. Verse 2, walk in what? Love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Do you know what love is in Scripture? It's a willingness to sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. That's what it is. Do you know how you can tell if you love lost people? If you're willing to tell them the truth regardless of how it makes you feel or regardless of how it affects your relationship with them. I'm going to tell them the truth about Christ because I'm walking in love and I'm doing my best. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I never sin. Doesn't mean I always do everything right, but what it does mean is that I love them and I care about them. If you spend your entire life avoiding people, you don't love like Christ loved. Amen. Amen. That's how it is. We must learn to love, and we have to walk in that love. And then it tells us what that walking in love is. As Christ loved us, how did he love you? He died and gave himself for you. That's why the Bible says, Paul says, I die daily. We have to die to self. We have to die to the things that cause us to reflect and to put us first. And we have to learn to walk in love. And in order to do that, we have to be able to and willing to reprove darkness. This is not a popular thing in today's era. And it's kind of shocking to me that even in modern Christianity that this is an unpopular statement. But we recognize that life is valuable. Amen? Life is valuable. Whether the unborn life or the elderly life. Because both are tied together in this fight for being able to take the life of an unborn child. They're thrown together. Because if the argument is that they have no benefit to society, there are a lot of elderly people that have no perceived benefit to society. You know what I mean by that? You see, it's tied together. Life is important to God. And whenever someone says, oh, it doesn't matter, it's not even a living being, they don't know the science behind it, one. And two, we have to be able to reprove that. How? In love. That is a child. That's a baby. Amen? And we have to be able to reprove that and say the Bible tells us that God, he formed you in the womb. He formed you. God formed you. And you're going to just destroy that? And you think that's okay? That's not okay. What is that? That's reproving. That's correct. That's pointing out the error. We live a life of fear sometimes. We have to learn to reprove darkness. That's just an example. All right, so we've looked at our fellowship evaluated. That's number one. Number two, we have to look at our testimony evaluated. Back to 1 John chapter 1. We're almost done. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? We what? We do what? Deceive. Everybody's saying it at different times. I'm trying to get us all say it in unison. It's on the screen if you don't have it, all right? We what? Deceive ourselves. You know what you do when you say, I don't sin? You've deceived yourself. Notice what it says. And the truth is not in us. Jump down to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So here's the simple evaluation of those that have the truth clearly declared. The truth of understanding sin has to come into our evaluation. If we say we have no sin, or if we say we have not sinned, we are a self-deceived creature and we lack the truth. What is the truth? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Word is truth. If we say we have no sin or that we have never sinned, the Bible says that we've deceived ourselves, we're calling God a liar, and we don't have the truth. What is sin? Well, sin is all unrighteousness. Sin is the transgressing of the law. So that's the easy understanding of sin. If you've ever lied, doesn't matter how big of a lie. If your driver's license says that you are 6 foot tall and 205 pounds and you're really 5'11", 230, what did you just do? You lied. Amen? We've all sinned. Amen? I'm not saying all of you have lied on your driver. Now, your driver's license may be a lie now from when you first got it. Amen? You don't look 105 pounds anymore. I'm going to close that can of worms before I get to any more trouble and put that right there, all right? All of us have sinned. But if we say we have no sin or we have not sinned, what does the Bible say? We're deceived. And even worse, we've deceived ourselves. We've deceived ourselves. Notice verse 9, though. Here is the contrast, the doing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Look at 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 9. I'll say this with love. I'd be cautious of anyone who thinks that they've never sinned. I'd be cautious of anyone who thinks that they've never sinned. Or someone who says that they have no sin in them, no need for forgiveness. I'd be cautious of that. 1 Corinthians 1:9. What does the Bible say about our God? He is faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto, there's the word again, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we serve a faithful God that will accomplish what He has promised. So then the question becomes, what is an honest evaluation of your fellowship and your testimony? What is the honest result of your fellowship and testimony evaluated? Do you walk in darkness or do you walk in light? Do you say that you have no sin? Or when you recognize the error in your life, when you recognize the unrighteousness, do you confess it to restore that fellowship? Are we walking in darkness? What's the evaluation of your testimony? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.